Good evening to you again from Beacon Baptist Church. Thank you for tuning in and your plan to benefit from the preaching of the Word and worship the Lord in this way on Sunday evening. When I came in to the auditorium, the offering plates are up front, and that's been our custom since COVID, in the front and in the back for people to give their offerings and tithes. There was faith promise cards in the offering plate up front, and it reminded me, as I've been thinking on the sermon that was preached here this morning and how helpful and challenging it was, I was reminded of a story concerning Benjamin Franklin. He heard that the great London preacher George Whitefield was going to be in Philadelphia, and he wanted to go here and preach. He knew the reputation of Whitefield, that he had a real burden for orphans and orphanages, and often received an offering at the end of the service to help those causes. So Benjamin Franklin had invited a friend to go with him, and Benjamin Franklin said to the man, "I'm going to leave my wallet at home, lest I be tempted to put something in the offering plate at the end of the service." And as the story goes, Benjamin Franklin was so moved by the preaching of George Whitefield that he nudged his friend that he had asked to go with him and asked him to borrow some money so that he could put it in the offering plate that he would pay him back later. And I thought, That's the power of the Word of God and its effect on people's lives. And God has provided for the needs of this ministry through your faithful giving, and it's an indication of your love for Christ and your commitment to the truth. And so thank you for that. Just one announcement that I want to make you aware of. Ladies, Coffee and Courage will meet on Tuesday this week, and it is the last Coffee and Courage meeting for the year. So plan to be here for the Coffee and Courage meeting on Tuesday. One other announcement that just came to my mind as I was thinking of Tuesday. We are planning to have a Thanksgiving praise service a week from this coming Tuesday. So plan to come. This will be people present. We'll come and follow our custom, singing some hymns interspersed with testimonies, and we thought it would not be prudent to have Thanksgiving season without including this opportunity for our people to gather and participate in this traditional service of praise and worship to God. So those two announcements. Let me lead us in prayer at this time. Father, we bow to thank you for the Lord's Day, for the reminder that you have ordained this day, that it is a Sabbath rest, and we rejoice, those who have put their faith and trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our rest is in him, that we have ceased from work and labor, believing that there is nothing we could do to earn merit and favor with you. All the merit we need is in our Savior, and our trust is in him. And we plead his perfect righteousness, and we plead his redeeming shed blood as our only access before you. So thank you, our Father, that your word tells us that your eyes are indeed upon the righteous, and your ear is open unto our cry. We're grateful that we have audience with the God of heaven. And Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, minister to our hearts' needs this evening, minister to our souls according to our needs as you know them to be. Father, that is our first concern, our most urgent need. There are other needs. There are temporal needs. There are physical needs. There are financial needs. There are emotional needs, all kinds of needs, relational needs. but Lord, for our soul's need. So, Father, minister to us in the inner man. Strengthen us according to your word and by your word. Lord, fortify us. We are living in dark and difficult days, and we need your help to live circumspect and God-honoring lives. So help us, Lord, in that regard. Our minds are upon some of our folks who are in need. We would pray for Stuart Waugh. We're concerned about this report of the fear of cancer being present and the chemotherapy that he has already begun to head this off as the doctors seek to find its exact location. Minister to our brother and Laverne as they're yet there in South Africa. Father, you know so many needs in our church. Those who have had surgery in recent days and are recovering, we pray for healing of bones. We pray for the restoration, Father, of relationships that are fractured. Lord, you know of marriages that are under strain. And Lord, we thank you that there is grace and there is healing for all of these things. Help us, Father, to be forgiving people. Help us to forgive even as we have been forgiven. Father, we ask that you would come now to us through the preached word and cause the word of God to have its effect, that it might instruct us in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The last couple of Sunday nights here in November, we've shown video updates from some of the missionaries that we are engaged in and partnering with in the work of the gospel. And tonight we want to do that with the ministry of Mike and Melanie Webster, who ministered for many, many years in Quebec and have relocated and taken up ministry in the country of France. So we have about a 9-minute video update from them. So at this time, listen to Mike Webster and Melanie.
Well, hello, folks. It's way time for us to be sending you some kind of an update. So we decided we'd send you a quick video update. You know, these are crazy times that we're living in. And I know they're crazy. We know they're just as crazy for you as they are for us. We wanted you to know that we are doing well, and that the Lord is blessing in the work here, in spite of everything. We wanted to thank you for continuing to pray for us, and thank you also for your continued financial support. And several have sent some special gifts over the last couple of months, and we really wanted to thank you for that. And Melanie wanted to share a little something about that.
We have put thank you notes in snail mail, but we have discovered that the mail is not reliable these days, like a lot of other things. We put 9 postcards in the mailbox at the same time to our grandkids. 6 weeks later, only 6 of them have made it, and it was scattered over that whole 6-week period that they trickled in. So 3 of them still haven't made it. I don't know if they will. So if you have not received an actual thank you note, written thank you note from us, we apologize for the mail. It must have COVID too. That's what we'll say. Anyways, but thank you.
We've been able to meet again, gather again as a church at our church building since about the beginning of June, I think like the second week of June. And of course, with all the social distancing and masks and the solution for your hands and all of that all that stuff. And now we actually even we have to wear masks even outside in our area. So it's kind of rough still. I mean, that takes a certain element away. But at least to preach or to preside, to sing, we don't have to wear one at least to do that. We're so thankful to be able to gather together again, and we want you to continue to pray about that. There are a lot of other things the Lord's been doing, not the least of which is just recently, the husband of one of our dear ladies accepted Christ. He's dying of cancer. It's really just a matter of time. He could go at any time. We just talked to him actually just a few minutes ago on the telephone. He's doing very well today, but it is a genuine miracle of conversion that we have seen in this man's life, one that has been witnessed to by people in our congregation for many, many, many years. So God is not limited by COVID or anything else. Another thing is, we finally are going to be able to have our business meeting on October the 4th.
Finally.
So we're already discussing that, getting ready for that, and we're ready. The church is ready to accept this new, I got to speak English here, right? This new, règlement, translate that for me. To translate the new...
bylaws?
Bylaws, yes. Put into place a biblical church leadership. This church, since the founding missionary left a little over 10 years ago, has not recognized biblically qualified leadership / authority. They've been doing the best they can with some very qualified men to do the teaching. And but this, Lord willing, is going to allow the church to transition towards recognizing a biblically qualified leadership / authority. This is the main reason why we're here as missionaries at this time in our life in this particular local church, is to see this happen by the grace of God and through patient teaching. Do continue to pray for this. Then over the next 6 months, then, Lord willing, the church will go forward. Having accepted the new bylaw, we'll then be able to go forward in that direction. And we need real grace and wisdom with that. Mm-hmm. A couple of things with regards to our health we'd ask you to pray for. One, first of all, with Melanie and this mask wearing, it's very difficult for her, particularly when it's been hot and we've had some hot weather lately. We'd ask you to just pray for her. It means she can't go out as much as she normally would. It's kind of tough. So we need your wisdom along that line. And she's going to be, maybe you want to mention...
I'm supposed to meet with my general practitioner real soon to see if I can get a medical exemption, because you're supposed to wear it over your nose, but I can't. I get really black and fuzzy and everything very fast. So I wear it here, but then I get fussed at by everybody because it's supposed to be over your nose. So I'm going to see if I can get a medical exemption, at which point, if I do, then maybe I can wear one of those transparent visors, because they don't take the place of masks here. That maybe I could wear that, and then with my medical exemption, then I would be fine. So you could pray for that.
Just pray for us for patience and wisdom to know what and where to draw the line and all that stuff. And we know many of you are facing these same kinds of challenges. Also, I'm going to be undergoing a couple of health-related tests over the next couple of weeks that we would really appreciate your prayers for. And then in closing, I'd like to share one passage that the Lord has really... This and many like it that the Lord has really used in our lives through the last couple of months. This one is found in Psalm 119 and verse 71, where the psalmist says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Many years ago, I remember hearing a preacher say something like this. He'd been sick, and he said, "Yeah, God put me on my back in order for me to have to look up." And, you know, it's pretty simple. It's not that, you know, we've been sick, but this frustration that so many of us have faced with COVID and the restrictions that it has put on us has done a good job of reminding us that we aren't in control. And that's not easy. It's just not. I mean, we have our ideas about how church ought to be done. We've got our ideas about, a lot of things. And but God, I think, is just in our lives is just, you know, he's reminded us, guess what? You were never in control anyway. I always have been. You need to allow me to be me. And you need to, through all this, allow me to teach you. Look at it as being on your back and looking up and letting him guide us and teach us and remind us of what's really important when it comes to missions. What's really important when it comes to local church building? What's really important? Well, really, it all kind of boils down to loving people and teaching them God's word. And really, the method and the means that we might use to do that, those are kind of secondary. The main thing is getting back to what's important, and that is loving people. No matter what method we use to do that, we need to love people and we need to teach them God's word. So would you just continue to pray for us? That's what we're trying to do here as we seek to see people come to Christ and see people discipled in the word of God so that this local church becomes genuinely autonomous and can go forward on its own to carry on the Great Commission here in this wonderful nation of France. Thank you so much, folks, for praying for us and for giving us, allowing us the privilege of serving the Lord here in Europe and in France. Que Dieu vous bénisse.
Amen.
Well, I hope you appreciated that. Let me just have a word of prayer for them before I bring the message. Father, we thank you for Mike and Melanie Webster, for their calling, their gifts, their aptitude with language. We would pray for Melanie that she would indeed find favor with the medical professionals and get this exemption to ease the challenges that she's facing with the restrictions of wearing a mask. We pray for Mike as he has these tests. We pray that you would sustain his health, give wisdom to the doctors. We thank you for the conversion of this man that had been prayed for years. We rejoice in hearing of one who has bowed the knee to King Jesus. We pray for the progress of the church plant there, for the missionary that has worked prior to the Webster's going, and for the plan of organization and bylaws and constitution. We pray that that would be received wholeheartedly and that the church would continue to grow and develop. And we pray for the day that it would become an indigenous church pastored by a native man there. Sustain Mike and Melanie in these days of COVID and the challenges that they're facing, and grant them fruit for their labor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight I want to bring a bit of a different type of a message to you, one of a big picture type of a message. Recently, we were talking as a family about another family that we're aware of that they like to work puzzles, and we've done that in the past. Some, it's been quite a while since we've sat down and worked a 1,000 word puzzle, but the point of this illustration is the father of this family has this tradition that he would open the box that the puzzle came in, dump the pieces on the table, and then hide the box. Nobody could see the picture on the box to see what the puzzle would look like when all the pieces are put together. And that struck me as, well, that's just not fair. When you pick up a piece of jigsaw puzzle, it makes no sense in and of itself until you understand how it fits with other pieces and how each of those pieces relate to the big picture. And as challenging as working a puzzle can be, I can't imagine what it's like having a bunch of pieces on a table and not having any clue whatsoever what we're putting together here. Now, after you find all the straight line pieces and put the border together, then what? Well, my point is that sometimes we're like that. We're trying to make sense of the big picture and make sense of pieces of a puzzle and not really know what the big picture is. And at times I think we need to step back and be reminded of big picture theology so that when we're encountering truth and reading scripture that we are able to fit it into the big picture. We need to be, in my opinion, more future oriented. We need to be not so much confined to the present as much as that does confine and define our lives. Cardi and I have had the privilege of having our son and daughter and their three children in our home for a while, and I was reminded of how impatient children can be. They want what they want, and they want it now. And I thought about how that sometimes characterizes our lives as Christians. We want what we want, God, and we want it now. And we need to be reminded of God's ways and God's dealings, that God does things in progression. For example, the Word of God has come to us in a progressive fashion. We speak of progressive revelation. All the revelation of God, the special revelation of God, didn't come to us all at one time. It came over a long period of time. And we cannot be impatient. We need to understand that the revelation of God is progressive in nature. The Christian life is progressive in nature. God saves us. We're babes in Christ. We grow in grace and knowledge. We become mature. That's the ways of God. The church is the same way. We want to see things progress quicker and faster and see people mature quicker and faster, and yet God has His ways. And we speak of progressive sanctification. So this evening, I want to speak to you about four things. I want to speak to you, number one, about a tension, the believer's tension, and I will describe what I mean by that in a moment. Then we're going to look at some biblical examples of this tension. And then number three, I want to examine a couple of fallacies related to this tension. And then number four, I want us to look at the provisions of God for those living in this tension. And what is the tension that I'm talking about? This is one of those truths. I am convinced that if you do not understand this, you will many times find yourself confused and bewildered, and you will be inclined to misunderstand the Word of God and the purposes of God. It is absolutely critical that you understand, and this is not the first time you've heard this, but for some, this is going to be a new concept. What is this tension? What is the believer's tension? And the tension that I'm talking about tonight is the tension between the already and the not yet. The tension between the already and the not yet. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 in verse, and by the way, as we make our way through Scripture tonight, we're going to be taking a big picture look in the book of Ephesians. So we're not camping on a particular passage and expounding that, but trying to give a big picture overview that speaks to this issue of this tension and how we should understand it and how we should relate to it and understand the provisions God has made for those of us who are living inside this tension. But let me read Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Paul's writing to the church there at Ephesus, and he says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The tension between the already and the not yet. Many times you're going to encounter language in the New Testament that we are in the last days. The last days are that period between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. That is the last days. We are in the last days. We are in that period of the already of what has arrived and the not yet of what is still to come. So that's the tension. Living in the tension between the already of what has arrived and the not yet of what is still to come. Did you notice there in verse 21? It's speaking of Christ and his reign. He's seated in the heavenly places with God the Father. He's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So there is a present reality that Christ is ruling right now in this present age, and he will reign at a future time, at a time which is to come. So, that's the tension that I want us to understand, the tension between the already and the not yet. Now, that'll become clear as I give you these biblical examples. Biblical example number one. The tension between the already and the not yet as it relates to the reign of Christ. Already, Christ is seated in glory, ruling as sovereign king. But not yet are all his enemies subdued. And if you don't understand that, you're going to be confused. Christ shall have dominion, we've been singing. Well, is that future? He shall have dominion, or does he have dominion right now? And understanding what I'm discussing with you tonight and trying to teach you is, yes, he is already reigning, but not yet in the fullest sense that he will reign someday. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 is saying. He's reigning far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Verse 21, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And then listen to what verse 22 says. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now my translation doesn't give the nuance of a future sense there, but there is a day in which all of Christ's enemies will be put under his feet. That has not yet come. That is the not yet. We're speaking about the reign of Christ. Already, Satan is a defeated foe. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he, that is Christ, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In what? In the cross. But he, that is Satan, is not yet bound or cast into the lake of fire, as Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 says he will be. So, the already and the not yet as it relates to the reign of Christ. Example number two. This same tension is present in regards to the kingdom of God. Repeatedly, in the Gospels, Jesus said that the kingdom was at hand, that it had come, that it is within you. A question, is the kingdom of God a present reality, or is it something yet future? Matthew 4, verse 17 says, Jesus says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said that. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you say, well, maybe there's a difference there between kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. Well, no, not really. It depends on the audience. Matthew is writing to Jewish people, and he avoids kingdom of God and instead uses kingdom of heaven. But when you see kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, we're talking about the same reality. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21 has this recorded. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God, now that's Luke writing, not Matthew, as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. That sounds like the kingdom of God is to be understood as a present reality, right? Then why, in the model prayer, did Jesus instruct to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? That sounds like that the kingdom of God is a future reality. Well, do you see the tension? The kingdom of God has already come, but it has not yet fully been consummated. So there is a present reality and there is a yet future manifestation of it. There's both a present reality and a future dimension. Hebrews says, Hebrews 12, verse 28, since we are receiving a kingdom, since we are receiving a kingdom. That sounds like the language of something that is present yet ongoing. Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Another example. This tension between the already and the not yet as it relates to the believer's inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 says, in him, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, according to that verse, the believer is in possession of his inheritance. we having obtained an inheritance. But in keeping with the language that highlights this tension we are considering, already the believer is in possession of his inheritance, but not yet does he or she have all that has been promised to him or her. Because later on in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, three verses later, Paul, speaking of the Holy Spirit, says, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So yes, we have already received an inheritance, but only a down payment, only the first installment. We've only tasted of the good things to come. There is a future, fuller inheritance that awaits us. Again, the tension between the already and the not yet. Biblical example number four. And I could go on with examples. These are the four that came to my mind. Number four, the tension between the already experience of the believer being seated in the heavenly places together in Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, and having been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Having been sanctified, that is something that has already transpired. God has sanctified us through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Again, the tension between the already experience of the believer in his pursuit of holiness and his walk with God. He's already seated in the heavenly places. He's already been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, but not yet in his experience have we been delivered fully and finally from the power and the presence of sin. And again, if you don't understand this tension between the already and the not yet, you will be confused and confounded. Because you'll come to passages like Colossians chapter 3, and you will read Paul writing to the church, to believers, you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died, past tense. Two verses later, he says, therefore, put to death. Well, wait a minute. You just told us that we've died, and now you're telling us to put to death. Here's the tension between the already and the not yet. We've died. That is, when Christ died, we died. It's speaking of our union with Christ. It's speaking of our identification in His cross work. And then Paul then says in verse 5, on the basis of what God has already said you are in Christ, put to death. It's mortification. It's progressive sanctification. We need to understand these things. The tension between the already and the not yet. So we've considered two things. We've considered, number one, this tension between the already and the not yet. And we've looked at four different biblical examples of this tension. Number three, I want to speak to you about the fallacies. In fact, two fallacies related to this tension. And again, as I said, if we don't understand this, if we don't keep balance and understand these things, we will be confused, we will be confounded, we will misinterpret Scripture, we'll be inclined to error. Here are the two fallacies. And again, these are words perhaps you've never heard before. I'll mention them and then I'll explain what theologians mean by this terminology. Fallacy number one is over-realized eschatology. Over-realized eschatology. And eschatology is the study of last things. Over-realized eschatology. And number two, under-realized eschatology. What do they mean by over-realized eschatology? That is the position that a person thinks they have more of the blessings from the future now than they actually do. You see? A person who is guilty of an over-realized eschatology has reached forward and brought back those things that God has determined are yet for the future, the not yet, and insisting that they must be known and experienced right now. That's over-realized eschatology. Let me give you an example where Paul dealt with this very, very thing. Paul's writing, I believe, sarcastically here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And listen to what he says to the Corinthians. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. But Paul then brings a dose of reality. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. The Corinthians there sound a little bit like some of the contemporary health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preachers, don't they? And isn't that the reasoning for some today? Well, after all, aren't you a child of the King? Isn't God your Father? Doesn't He want to give you everything? And how do we respond to that? Well, yes, we could say that. But He also wants us to learn to be disciplined. He also wants us to learn something of suffering, like His Son did. There's many other things He wants us to learn. He doesn't just want us to be healthy and wealthy and rich. No. That is an example of over-realized eschatology. It leads people to think that everything that they're going to get in the future, they're going to get it right now. Healing? Now. Full transformation? Now. Wrestling with sin? Over. Now. Perfect love, perfect marriages, perfect wealth, perfect contentment. It's all yours now. Name it, claim it. After all, Christ has secured it. That is over-realized eschatology. That's failing to recognize this tension between the already and the not yet. What do we say in response to that? Well, yes, all the blessings we presently know, all the blessings that are yet future, Christ has secured for us. But if you have an over-realized eschatology, you will imagine that you have some of the things that are actually reserved for the final healing, in the final transformation, and in the final glorification of God's people, and in the consummation of all of Christ's redemptive purposes. People will say, well, don't you believe that there's healing in the atonement? Yes, I do. It's a matter of when will that be realized. Now, God at times heals people. We rejoice in that when it pleases Him to do that. But to demand that, insist upon that, believe that God wills that all the time, again, is failing to live in the tension between the already and the not yet. I believe in there's healing in the atonement. And it will be fully realized in that day. That's over-realized eschatology. What about under-realized eschatology? That's failing to appreciate what you actually have in Christ Jesus right now. And what do we have right now? We have the forgiveness of sins. We have the joy of being once and for all declared just before God because of what Christ has done. We have ongoing cleansing of sins. We have the joy of once being declared just before God because of what Christ has done. He has poured His Spirit out upon us. We begin to love what we didn't love, and we begin to hate what we didn't hate. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That begins to manifest itself in every sphere of life. Our goals are changed, our values are changed, our direction is changed. And all of this because the gospel is what? The power of God for salvation to those who believe. That's how we explain this transformation of life. It's the power of God. So many blessings come to us from God, and we must appreciate them, live in the light of them, and grow in our appreciation of them with an understanding that there is yet a final consummation. So there's those two fallacies. The fallacy of over-realized eschatology on the one hand and under-realized eschatology on the second hand. Now, don't feel bad if you've never heard those terminology. If you do a lot of reading, you'll come across that language. And if you've never been exposed to that, no one's ever explained it. A lot of these writers will throw those terms out with an assumption that people just know what they're talking about. I've come across that. I'll see something and I'll say, okay, what are you talking about? You don't explain it, you just assume? So you got to do some research. So now if you come across those terms, over and under realized eschatology, you'll know what they're talking about. But it's relating to this tension, this biblical tension that we must acknowledge and live in the light of. The tension between the already and the not yet. So, we've considered the tension. We've given biblical examples of the tension. We've considered two fallacies related to the tension. Finally, let me show you the provision of God for those living in this tension. And for that, we're going to make a quick overview of the book of Ephesians. Provisions, six of them, that I want to enumerate, that God has made for those living in this tension. Number one, God has provided in our utter transformation in anticipation of the end. God has brought an utter transformation of our lives. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, talks about what we were. What were we? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were children of disobedience. We were deceived. We were in bondage. And we were damned. The wrath of God was hanging over us. We're reminded that we were all of these things. We were under the judicial judgment of God. God's wrath was over us, and God's sentence of death was waiting its execution of us. But Paul says, But God in his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. So God provides for our utter transformation out of sheer grace, received through faith alone, and this whole salvation from A to Z is all of God. Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So let me mention the first thing again. This is the first provision that we're considering as it relates to those living in this tension. God has provided for our utter transformation in anticipation of the end. Why do I add that in anticipation of the end? To acknowledge this tension. Yes, we have been changed, transformed by the grace of God, but it is an ongoing thing. He who began a good work in us will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, we're encouraged by what God is doing, has done, and yet we have an eye toward the future knowing that that will continue on until we have been glorified. Provision number two. God has created a new humanity in anticipation of the end. God has created a new humanity in anticipation of the end. In Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22, I won't take time to read that, but the particular focus there is on the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. And all kinds of cultural barriers between the two have existed. But now there is one new humanity. God has brought that into existence. And when we get to the book of Revelation, we're given a panoramic view of the ultimate new humanity, with men and women drawn from every tongue and tribe and people and nation, all gathered around the throne on the last day. So again, the second provision God has made for those living in this tension, God has created a new humanity in anticipation of the end. Our churches should reflect this new humanity. We shouldn't all be gathered around social economic norms. Our interest is in Christ. And God brings people from ethnic backgrounds. Some of you know who Ed Moore is. He pastors a church in Queens, New York. And Ed told me there was a particular Sunday that he asked people to stand according to their ethnicity, what country they're from. And people were standing up, and I think he told me there were 30-some different nations represented in his congregation. Now, he's pastoring in New York City, Queens, New York. So, but that's the church of Jesus Christ. And we will see it on full display in that day when God consummates his redemptive purposes at the end of the age. The third provision God provides is that he discloses his concealed purposes in anticipation of the end. That's from Ephesians chapter 3. Paul's talking about mystery, the mystery that has been hidden and has now been revealed. He says there in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's talking about this mystery. My Bible has a heading under verse 8, "The purpose of the mystery revealed." The word mystery is used 28 times in the New Testament. It never means mystery in the sense of thriller or a whodunit. That's not the way mystery is to be understood. Mystery refers to what God has kept secret in the past but has now revealed. Paul is telling the Ephesian believers that as they read this letter, they will be able to understand insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's apostles and His prophets. Now, it's not that God hadn't revealed it, but He had revealed it through progressive revelation. There was the types and the shadows and the ceremonies and all the laws. All those things spoke of this mystery, but it is revealed in Christ. Now, God provides again for the disclosure of His concealed purposes in anticipation of the end. Christ will be glorified. Christ will capture our attention throughout all the ages when we gather in glory. And He wants us to understand that that's been God's purpose all along. So there's again this tension between the already and the not yet. Number four, God does more than we could ask or imagine, according to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 is a prayer that Paul prays. It's recorded for us. And it's a prayer that God would work in us to make us grow in holiness and in depth of appreciation for His love for us, that our understanding would be enlightened, and so many other more things. God does more than we can ask or imagine. And by telling us that, He is provoking us to pray. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So the fourth provision for people living in this tension is that God does more than we could ask or imagine. And by telling us that, He is provoking us to pray. Provision number five. God builds truth and unity into His body. All the way through Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, to the end of the letter, God is telling us in practical ways through the Apostle Paul how we're to live, how we're to speak, how we're to love, how we're to deny ourselves. And all of this, again, in anticipation of what will be on the last day. I think we like those portions of the Word of God that gives us the how-to. Well, here it is. But again, the how-tos are grounded in indicative statements of what God has done for us in Christ. That's the first three chapters of Ephesians. And only when we get to chapter 4 do we find the words, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And then there's this very, very practical instructions. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying we are living in the last days. And because of this, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be warfare. But God has committed truth to us, and God wants to build both truth and unity into His body. The sixth provision is that God equips and arms His people in anticipation of the end. We're told there in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, that the devil is filled with rage because he knows his time is short. Revelation 12 tells us that. And as long as we're in this life, as long as we're contending for the faith, as long as we are wrestling with our flesh, the world, and the devil, we're going to know struggle. And Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. No, our struggle is against the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, the spiritual forces of evil. And therefore, put on the full armor of God, which God has richly provided to His church, to all of His saints, to equip us and to arm us for this battle. What a kind God to not only warn us of warfare, but to equip us for that warfare. God equips and arms His people in anticipation of the end. So I trust this message has been helpful to you tonight as we've taken a bit of a panoramic view of the book of Ephesians and tried to relate it to this tension that God is requiring us to live in, the tension between the already and the not yet, and those examples, and perhaps you can think of others, and to perhaps understand why some people get a field in what they are anticipating, what they're expecting, what they're hoping, what they're demanding of God because of fallacy, overrealized eschatology, underrealized eschatology. Let's be men and women of balance. Let's commit to knowing the Word of God aright, that God would help us to live in a way that honors Him. My hope, blessed Jesus, is anchored in Thee. Thy righteousness only now covereth me. Thy blood shed on Calvary now is my plea. My hope is in Thee. The refrain, wonderful Savior, all glory to Thee. In Thee is salvation so full and so free. I'll shout forth Thy praises through all eternity. My Savior, my Savior, my hope is in Thee. My hope is in Thee. I stand on the rock that no tempest can shake, and life from Thy hands every moment I take. Thy love will endure when all others forsake. My hope is in Thee. My hope for eternity rests in Thy hand. My heart deeply longs for that fair, better land where one day, complete in Thyself, I shall stand. My hope is in Thee. Shall we pray? Father, we bow to acknowledge that indeed our hope is in You. There is no other hope. And we hope not the way the world hopes. We believe hope is the certain confidence of a certain future reality, that there is a day coming that Jesus will reign, that glory will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. And therefore we pray, O God, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Teach us, Father, to walk circumspect, to understand Your word aright, to live in the light of Your revealed truth. Thank You for Your word that clarifies and corrects our misunderstandings. Thank You that we are trusting a God who's ruling and reigning in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And we long for that day, for the full consummation and the entering into everything that, God, You have purposed for Your people in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. not to him, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen and amen.